Be seated. If you could turn with me, Exodus chapter 20, be reading verses 1 through 16. Exodus chapter 20, let us hear these commandments afresh as if we are hearing it for the first time. Let us hear God's word. Exodus 20, 1 through 16. Listen to the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May stamp it upon our hearts, for it is good. There are really only two witnesses in the world. There is false witnesses and true witnesses. From the very beginning of time, all the way back in Genesis, this was true and this is true today. It seems as though we are living today in a world of lies. Lying has become second nature. Slander and gossip are probably the first things that you see on the news feed when you pull up Facebook. Churches have split because of the tongue, and the list goes on and on. The world proclaims the lie that it is all about you. You can do anything in order to achieve your goals. You can lie, steal, cheat. It's okay, just as long as you don't get caught. And beloved, have we not felt the effects of these lies? Maybe some of you have been in a church split. Maybe you were on the receiving end of someone slandering you on Facebook or saying harsh words to your face. Maybe you've heard that your best friend was gossiping behind your back. See, all in all, this slander and gossip and lies, they really only promote death and cause pain. Seems everyone is looking out for their own skin and doing whatever it takes to promote their own well-being, even at the expense of their neighbor. And haven't we said many things where we say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that? Haven't we said things and seen our friend's face be crushed by our very words? Over and over and over, we feel the pain and poison of lies, whether they come from our friends, coworkers, or family. They hurt and they can cause death and pain. And this is the environment in which God has given and gave the ninth commandment, a world that was full of sin. Well, today, beloved, we are looking at the ninth commandment, particularly Lord's Day number 43 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we will look at three different aspects of this ninth commandment. First, why God commanded Israel to not bear false witness. Second, how Christ fulfilled the ninth commandment. And third, how we in the new covenant are true witnesses in this world. So first, why God commanded Israel to not bear false witness. As we heard in the reading of God's word in Exodus chapter 20, we heard the words, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And at first glance, we think of this commandment as speaking against lying. But the question we must ask is, what was the context in which Israel was receiving this law at Mount Sinai? Was it just about not lying, or was there more to this commandment? And we know that Israel received this law at Mount Sinai. And we know that Israel was called to live as those that were set apart, those that were holy, a holy nation. They were to be witnesses in what they did and how they acted in the theocracy where God was their king. He was their ruler. A theocracy in which God governed over them. He being the maker and giver of all truth, He gave this ninth commandment so that Israel would reflect this truth and be truth bearers, and this was to be a good thing. And while all the other nations would lie and steal and cheat in order to get their way and seek to be promoted as king over the people, Israel was to be different. They were to be holy and true to their words. Words to not bring others down, but to bring unity within that covenant community that was set up. And part of this commandment to not bear false witness was especially to be obeyed in the civil arena for Israel. Each individual in Israel was called to be truthful and to not bear false witness against their neighbors. We need to realize that back in this day, Israel did not have attorneys. Israel did not have lawyers or detectives set up in place to make sure that people were bearing true witness in courts. They didn't have fingerprint analysis to see who really committed the crime, but everything was based on the witness and the truth of what people said. People's words would either bring life or they would bring death. And as it says in Exodus 23, verse 1, God says to Israel, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice." And a few verses later, God says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked." You see, you can imagine that this law was very important for Israel to obey. For through keeping or disobeying this law, there would be the life or the death of someone, all based on witnesses. Witnesses were those who held people's lives in their hands. And Israel was called to be true to the truth. And think of this today. Think if you went out there and all of a sudden someone said, "You're the one who killed that person." And they brought you into court and they bared witness against you. And then you could have the potential of dying for those people bearing witness against a crime that you never committed. See, this was a very serious commandment. It was very important for it not to be perverted, for the whole entire civil system was based off of people's words, off of the truth. And Israel in the court of law, this wasn't something that was disconnected like we see today, but it was something that was actually a part of everyday life. For as we read in Scripture, justice was administered at the gate of the town where a person lived. So you would see justice taking place every single day. And the ninth commandment was one that reminded Israel to be truthful, to be true to their words. It was a law that promoted life, truth, and honor to your neighbor rather than selfishness. And for those who broke this commandment and bore false witness, there would be a huge penalty and they would receive the same punishment that that brother would have received. This was a very serious law that Israel was called to keep. However, more than this, we read throughout Scripture that it's not just, this command was not just for in the courts, but it was also for lying. Hosea 4:2 speaks of the different commandments. It speaks of swearing, lying, killing, stealing, and committing adultery. So Israel was called to be truthful and to have a good reputation around others. They were not called to be like the other nations who would gossip, slander, and lie. Instead, they were called to be true witnesses, promoting the truth and loving their neighbor in all things, promoting life in their very speech. They were to be a light to the nations, witnesses to the true God, the God of truth. And this calling was similar to the calling that Adam had all the way back in the beginning in Genesis. Adam, as we have heard, was made in the image of God. He was called to be a true witness of the truth of God. He was to represent God, and God had called him to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the world with an offspring that would be true witnesses of the God who had created them. Those who were called to promote life, guard and keep and protect. All the way up until the new heavens and new earth were set up, they were called to be true witnesses to God. And what do we see happen in Genesis? We see that Satan came into the garden, the great deceiver. And what did he do? He twisted God's words. He was a false witness, and as Adam was called to guard and protect and keep the garden and his wife, he listened to Satan's words. He did not bear true witness to God, but he became a part of this false witness. And when Adam lied, he became that false witness to God. And he said that God, he was not good. He believed with Satan that God was holding him back. God was keeping something from him. And Adam thought he deserved to be like God. And he thought, I must do whatever it takes to be God. And he failed and he sinned against God. And he was not the true witness that he was called to be. And he believed the words of lies instead of the words of truth. And we know that this is why each and every one of us, we are born into sin. This is why we use our words so often, which pierce through others, cutting through them. This is why the world is so filled with hate and speaks lies about God, thinking of Him as a greedy ogre, holding back good things from them. Instead of being image bearers of God, those of truth and life, we've become dead. And as Romans 3 says, our tongues have been used to deceive. The venom of asps is under our lips, and our mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Oh, beloved, we know these sins too well. We know the sting and pain of the words that have come and hurt us and the words that we have used to hurt others. We have spoken swift lies, and we have slandered others, representing Satan and becoming allies with Satan instead of God. All of you here today, when you speak of that other person behind their back, when you hate that person at work, that boss, and slander his name behind his back, young adults, when you lie to your parents to get your brother or sister in trouble, when those of you in school make fun of that other person, a person that is more of that loner, have we not, in a sense, allied ourselves with Satan, the great deceiver, the great harmer that wishes to bring destruction with his speech and with ours? Have we not hurt others and caused pain? When we say, God, you are not good, why are you doing this thing to me? Why are you doing this, God? You are holding something back from me. You are not a good God. Have we not borne false witness just like Adam? You see, Satan loves this speech. He rejoices in seeing Christians fight, in seeing brothers and sisters quarreling over simple things. Satan loves when we say things behind the back of our brothers and sisters who do not believe the same exact doctrine as we believe. Oh, may we cry out to God. Know that we are sinners and we need His mercy and His forgiveness. And even Israel in the theocracy, having the laws, having the ceremony, having this commandment, they did not bear true witness to their neighbor. Instead, false prophets arose, deceivers arose, lies had infiltrated Israel, and people sought after their own way rather than the way of God. In Israel, we hear in the Old Testament, they were exiled for their sins, shown to be an unholy nation. They were not the true witnesses that God had called them to be. And they failed. But we know that this was not the end. As it did not end with Adam's sin, for God gave the promise that there would come a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And as God gave the promise to Abraham that there would be an offspring that would be a blessing to the nations, that would be a true witness, where Adam and Israel failed, there would be one that would not. One that would be the ultimate truth keeper. And on the scene, we see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, come. So secondly, let's look at how did Christ fulfill the ninth commandment. You see, as it says in John chapter 1, Jesus Christ came as witnessed to bear witness to the light. He came as the second Adam, the true Israel, the witness that was the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. This Lord Jesus Christ came to be the truth, to be the life, and to be the way. The law was given through Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. Beloved, Jesus Christ came. And He at all times throughout His life, He bore witness to the truth. He never once slandered His neighbor. He never once gossiped. But He was perfect through and through. His speech and His life bore witness to the truth. And as Satan had tried over and over to destroy every witness of God throughout all of the world, Jesus Christ came and He was the true witness of God. He bore witness to God in every single thing that He did. And at the time when Jesus Christ came, He came to His own people, and yet His own people did not receive Him. Jesus Christ came to the scribes and the Pharisees who were given this ninth commandment. And instead of believing in them and believing in Christ, they rejected Him. They did not believe His true words. And instead of showing themselves as God's children, they showed themselves as children of the devil. For Jesus said in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" You see, beloved, Jesus Christ came as a light into the darkness. And the darkness ultimately did not overcome Him. Even though those who were called to not bear false witness against their neighbor, the scribes and the Pharisees, they actually bared false witness against Jesus Christ, and they killed someone that was innocent, someone that was righteous in every way. Jesus, the innocent, was killed by false witnesses. And yet in the very act of death, He overcame this sin. For His death was not the death of truth, but the beginning of life. For He rose from the dead and He conquered death. He conquered Satan, the father of lies. He conquered each of these things for His people, so that His people might live, so that they might be fellow witnesses to the truth of God. Jesus Christ, the very truth incarnate, became the worst of liars upon the cross. He became the worst gossip, the worst slanderer. Do you see what He has done for you who believe in Him, you who trust and cling to Him? The God of truth, sent forth His Son. And He was crushed under the great weight of our sin, our sinful speech, so that we might live. So we might live in truth with God as our Father, and so that we might bear witness to the truth. And He rose again. And this Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended into heaven, and He sits on the throne as one who sends us forth as true witnesses of His victory. Those who bring forth good news, and those who hate lying and run from slander. So thirdly, how we in this new covenant are true witnesses in the world. As I spoke of earlier, there is really only two witnesses. There's either false witnesses or true witnesses. And as Adam was called to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the world with true witnesses of God, he failed. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He did not fail. But He has come and He has made His people be true witnesses to the truth throughout all of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world, all the way here in San Diego. He has made us from liars into truth bearers. And the law, I want you to realize, has not come to us no longer as a chain which we drag along, saying, "I have to keep this." But now let us see the law as coming to us as a necklace given by the King of Kings, a necklace which we get to wear in thanksgiving. For we are ambassadors and we are witnesses sent by the King. We're shown to be different as those who seek to promote the truth. We are those who want to avoid all lying and deceit. For as the Heidelberg Catechism says in number 112, lying and deceit, these are the very works of the devil. In a matter of judgment and justice and in all their affairs, we Christians, little Christ, we are true witnesses who love and speak honestly. And we are those who confess the truth. And also, insofar as we can, we promote our neighbor's good name. As those who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who makes us more and more holy to be truth bearers. And Satan comes to us. Even though we believe in Christ and we're saved, he still comes to us to attack us with lies. He comes to us and he says, "You are worthless. You need to go back to Mount Sinai. You haven't done enough good works this week. Look, you have failed. God can't be pleased with you." And he comes and he says, "You are weak." And these lies come at us over and over from the Father of lies. He says, "You are a sinner." And the devil goes after us over and over. Go back to Mount Sinai. Yes, you started with faith in the Holy Spirit, but go back to works, as he gave those same lies to the Galatians. He seeks to enslave us all the day long. However, I want us to live in the reality that Revelation 12 puts forth, where it says that Christ has come and Satan, the great accuser, has been thrown down. His accusations can no longer take hold of us, for Christ has come and he has borne all of our guilt. He has fulfilled all of his accusations. And it says that the wrath of the dragon was so great that he continued to pursue after the woman, pursue after the church. So let us have this in our mind that Satan is thrown down and his accusations can no longer take hold. But we must know that he will still come after us. He will still come after us to bring us down, to lie to us, to make us feel weak, to make us feel unworthy to call ourselves as Christians. But in all these things, let us remember that his accusations, they fall short. Because Jesus Christ has come. And he has said, "Beloved, you who trust in me, I am the way. I am the truth. I am your life. Come to me, you who are weary and tired, and I will give you rest." Jesus Christ comes and he says the truth to you and he says, "I will wash you and I will pay the full weight of your guilt. I will pay the full penalty that you deserve, and I will clothe you in my righteousness and make you into a true and faithful witness." And Satan, he still comes after us. And he says, "Be an ally with me. A little lying at work, it does not hurt. Go on Facebook, quickly write that response to somebody. Don't think about what you're actually saying." You see, every time we harm our neighbor with our words, we in a sense are allying with Satan in his work of destruction. And James is really helpful in this. James chapter 3, verse 5. We can turn there. James chapter 3. He says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord, and father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, in this passage, we see two options. We see one option as to use our tongue as if it was a dragon which comes in and destroys cities, a fire that sets ablaze a forest. The tongue, which, as James describes, can be poison, set on fire by hail, lying, bearing false witness, slandering, gossiping, condemning, and cursing those who are made in the likeness of God. And then the other option we see as the tongue used to love our neighbor, the tongue used to be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. And a harvest of righteousness is sown by those who make peace. One option seems to reflect Satan, the great dragon that comes in to destroy, bringing accusations against us, bringing lies and deceit. And then the other option is the picture of God, who in the beginning, He said, let the earth bring forth sprout, let the earth bring forth fruit. And as James says, our tongue can be used as a harvest of righteousness to bring forth life. Our words can be used to bring forth life. And we partake in this life. Beloved, these are the two options of how we use our tongue. And what a joy that we are not enslaved to use our tongue as that first option, but instead, we're ambassadors in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us true witnesses of God, truth bearers who seek to promote our neighbor's good, who seek to use our tongues to bring life and peace and grace to its hearers. This is how we can use our tongue now. This is how we get to use our tongue. So when we go on Facebook tomorrow, or when you are talking to your friends or family, I have a question that you can ask. It would be so helpful. I want you to think of this question before you write on Facebook or talk to your friends. Is what I'm going to say going to honor Christ or dishonor Him? Is what I'm going to say going to honor Christ or dishonor Him? Beloved, we get to honor Christ and we get to be truth witnesses of Christ, bearers of the truth. What a joy that we have such a glorious and great position in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be those who make peace. May we be those who are true witnesses, who bear the truth and live for our great and glorious God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that Satan, it is his last time to, before he is completely destroyed and sent to everlasting punishment. We know that he comes at us with lies saying that we are weak. He comes at us convincing us to harm others with our speech, with the lies. Oh, may we be true bearers, truth bearers. May we be true witnesses to your truth. And may we glory in Christ and the truth that you have provided in Scripture, that you have justified us, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us, and you are our God and we are your people. May we live as your people, bearing witness to your truth, promoting our neighbor's good with our speech, and loving our neighbor. In Christ's name, amen.